Some of my warmest and most favorable memories growing up as a kid were those times we got around the table as a family and would eat together, my dad and my mom, my four brothers and me, and how we would say this prayer, a very simple prayer, a very common prayer. In fact, maybe it's a prayer that you've actually prayed at sometime in your life. And the prayer goes like this. God is great. God is good. I thank him for my food. Amen. How many of you ever prayed that prayer? God is great. God is good. I thank him for my food. Amen. A lot of truth in that prayer. Simple and yet profound. Tonight, I want to, as we continue our series, No Fear November, I want to talk to you about the fear of not enough. This is a fear that every single one of us deal with on a regular basis in our lives. This is a fear that undermines our relationships, totally destroys our confidence, our courage, our contentment, but most of all, our faith. The fear of not enough. You know the fear. You know that subtle voice that you hear that's so dark that says, not enough, not enough time, not enough energy, not enough money, not enough education, not enough skill, not enough experience, not enough personality, and the list goes on and on and on, the fear of not enough. And yet, for those who are of us in Christ, we serve a God who is a God of more than enough. And he's told us that he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. One of my most favorite stories in the entire Bible was this story, true account. This isn't a fictitious kind of made-up thing. This was an actual account that took place. Jesus and his disciples were hanging out near the Sea of Galilee in the village of Capernaum when they received this news that John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, had been executed for his faith, martyred. They were devastated over this news. So Jesus and the disciples, Jesus said to them, let's go to this remote place for some rest and relaxation. So they load up in this fishing boat and they sail to this remote place just to disconnect from the busyness of life and to grieve the loss of John. Much to their surprise, when they arrive there, there's a huge crowd of people, needy people. So Jesus and the disciples get out of the boat, and Jesus, moved with compassion, begins to heal their sick. And here they are. Even though they have the emotional pain that's real in their own lives, they're reaching out and meeting the needs of others. And this took place throughout the day of Jesus healing and teaching. And at the end of the day, Jesus called the disciples together to have a huddle. And he said to them, it's late in the day. The people are hungry. We're in a remote place. You feed them. The disciples looked at themselves and they looked at each other. They said, how are we going to feed them? We don't have enough. Jesus said to them, what do you have? They looked around and they came up with 5 bagels, 2 sardines. And Jesus said, give them to me. They took what little bit they had, the 5 bagels and the 2 sardines, and they placed them in Jesus' hands. Jesus then lifted them up to heaven, and he prayed a prayer of thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father. I don't know what Jesus prayed, But I'm sure it had something to do with God is great. God is good. We thank you for this food. Amen. And then Jesus took these pieces, these fragments of fish and bagels, and he gave them back to the disciples, and he said, now you go feed them. And that's when it happened. The disciples looked at what they had to work with in their hands, these fragments of broken bread and fish, and they looked into the faces of this hungry crowd of people, and every step they took, everything within them was screaming out, not enough, not enough. But yet, they continued to walk in faith, to do exactly what Jesus asked them to do. And in the activity of doing what Jesus asked them to do, something miraculous took place. In the activity of giving it away, it was multiplied, and the faster they could give it away, the more they had, and the more they gave, the more they had to work with, and they went from being fearful to becoming fearless, with a spring in their step. Would anybody like seconds? And when it was all said and done, everybody was satisfied, full and satisfied, and they collected 12 basketfuls of food left over. In the face of the fear of not enough, Jesus demonstrated that God is the God of more than enough. Would you take the outline out of your program entitled Fear of Not Enough? I want to draw your attention to our opening text. It's from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And before we read this, let me just ask, I wonder, how many of you here tonight have some unmet needs in your life? You don't have to raise your hand, but unmet needs in your life. You have dreams, you have desires, you have legitimate needs in your life that are not met. And maybe you've thought about, how does this thing called life work? And maybe you thought that if it's to be, it's just left up to me, as if you're going to have to figure it out and you're going to have to pull it off. Well, I want you to consider this verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, we read here, God will. It doesn't say God could. It doesn't say God might consider. It doesn't say God possibly would do this. But it says God will meet all. Would you circle the word all? All your needs. That would be all of them. Like emotional needs, relational needs, physical needs, financial needs. God will meet all your needs according to the new political party. According to how well the new president does? The elect president? No. Notice it says, or according to the U.S. dollar or the euro? No, it says God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The economy of the kingdom of heaven, which is over and above and not limited to the economy of this world. Now, we have to understand the context in which this was written. The Apostle Paul was in prison in chains in Rome. And he was writing these letters to these different churches that he started. And one of those churches was this church in Philippi, which is a place I've actually visited the remains there and studied the history. It's in the northeastern part of Greece and was the first established church in Europe. And Paul had visited there and started that church. And now he's in chains. He's in jail, in prison in Rome. And he's writing a letter of thanksgiving to them because of the way they were living their lives. He was writing them this letter of thanksgiving because they had sacrificially given out of their little bit they had, even though they couldn't afford it, to invest and change lives and to make a difference for the sake of eternity. So Paul's writing this letter to the Philippians and thanking them for this, and that's when he says to them, God, my God, will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Affirming them, letting them know that they don't have to live with the fear of not enough, because the God of heaven and earth, the God of more than enough, would provide for their every need. Now, friends, I have to tell you, this has got to be one of the most amazing promises in the Bible. But it's a promise with a premise. There are some contingencies. There are some conditions. And so God promises that I'm going to meet all your needs according to the glorious riches that are in Christ Jesus if you do these certain things. Notice with me, if you will, number one, first of all, if you ask for God's help. Ask for God's help. Why is it that this is one of the hardest things for us to do, to simply humble ourselves and ask for God's help? Most of us have been raised in such a way that we've developed a self-sufficient approach to life. We've kind of edged God out of our lives because of our ego. And we think that somehow we've got to make it happen on our own. That we're just left kind of mechanically wound up and left to figure it out. And we've developed a self-sufficient approach to life rather than a God-dependent, God-sufficient approach. By asking for God's help. And yet, Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, he said, ask and God will give it to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will open to you. It's interesting. Notice those three words, ask, search, and knock. And notice the first of those, the letter of those three words. A-S-K. What's that spell? Ask. Get it? More than 20 times, the Bible tells us to, in the New Testament, to ask. And here's what's absolutely amazing. This is a bit of a mystery, because there are certain things that God wants to give you. There are certain legitimate needs that you have that God wants to meet. There are things in your life that you will never know of and never experience because you've never asked him for them. James, the half-brother of Jesus, once said, the reason you don't have these things is because you never took the time to ask for them. And then also within this mystery, there are so many things that God is doing in us and around us and through us and has provided and is providing for us that we're not even aware of. Can you imagine what it's going to look like one day when you go to heaven? And you see all these things you could have had and should have had but didn't have because you didn't ask. I'm not talking about a Mercedes-Benz. I'm not talking about a Rolex watch or a Harley-Davidson motorcycle. I'm talking about legitimate needs. Not our greeds, but our needs. My wife, Christy, and I, we are both from Indianapolis. Some of you know our story. I'm from the south side. Christy's from the west side, but we won't hold that against her. We moved, when we were first married, we actually moved to Miami, Florida to start a vineyard church We lived in Miami for 7 years, and we moved back home in 1993. We had never owned our own home. We always wanted to own our own home, but we didn't have enough money for a down payment on a house. We couldn't qualify. So what we did, we started praying. Christy, our son, Luke, was about 4 years old, and Valerie was about to be born, and we desired to have our own home, and we'd been persistently praying and asking God to make it possible for us to own our own home. And yet, it just looked completely impossible. But yet, we continued to pray. We didn't know how it's going to happen. We're just asking. It's our job to ask, and it's God's job to answer. One morning, guy comes knocking on the door, front door of our rental. Christy opened the door and he handed her an envelope. She said, "What's this?" He said, "It's a check for the down payment on your home." She dropped to her knees, crying with tears of joy and thanksgiving for God's provision in our lives. The house that we live in right now, we've lived in now for a little over 20 years. And that was the money that we used for the down payment for the house that we're living in, and hope to have it paid off in less than 10 years. Isn't that great? That's, thank you, God. And so the guy who gave the money, he and his wife received a sizable inheritance, and he said that they were praying, and they felt like God put it on their heart to give us that money so we could buy a house. Now, check this out. Jesus said in John 16:24, he said, "Until now, you've not asked anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy will be" what? The fullest possible joy. He wants us to ask, so that our joy would be the fullest possible joy. Number two, God's promised to meet all of our needs if I learn to be content. To not only ask for God's help in my life, but I must learn to be content with what God's already provided for me, which is one of the hardest things for us to do today. Because in our culture, everything's geared toward consumerism. More and more and bigger and better things. And we're driven by consumerism. And the one thing that causes this kind of discontentment in our lives, more so than anything else, is competition. Comparing ourselves and what we have with what other people have. I mean, we compare clothes, we compare cars, we compare cell phones and computers, we compare our houses, and some even their spouses. People are constantly comparing. And that just breeds discontentment in our lives. And to top it off is this marketing and advertising that's driven by this consumerism and this culture of comparing what we have with what other people have. Have you ever noticed how you can just be like so sweet and happy and thankful and everything's cool until you go stroll through the Greenwood Park Mall and you start looking what somebody else is wearing and you start looking what's on sale. You start looking at all this stuff and you go, "Oh my gosh, I'm such a deprived person. I don't have anything." And this is what happens. You know, I'm a guy. I got a garage. I got all kinds of stuff, man. And I'm thankful for all of it. I mean, I got a workbench with tools. I've got an air compressor. I've got a grinder. I've got drills. I have 4 used motorcycles that are paid for. That I, as a hobby, I tinker with these motorcycles. But I have to be careful because you know what will happen? I start becoming obsessed with my stuff. And I start thinking about it, like all the time, as if somehow my life revolves around this stuff. When in reality, it's not about this stuff. because stuff will come and stuff will go. This life is preparation for all of eternity. That's what really matters. And you know, every single one of us have come into this world in the exact same way, but naked. And guess what? We're all going to go out the same way we came in, because we can't take it with us when we go. So why do we become so obsessed and so attached with things? Because somehow we think it's going to bring happiness in our lives. And yet, our happiness in life is not dependent upon what we have, our stuff, and our happiness in life is not dependent upon our circumstances. You are as happy as you choose to be. You are as content as you choose to be. You are as grateful as you choose to be. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, we read here the Apostle Paul, Solomon. Okay. Solomon writes here, he says, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. Now, the Apostle Paul, he learned the secret of contentment. And he said, you know, I've learned to be happy, and I've learned to be content when I have absolutely nothing and when I have an abundance of things. Because my contentment in life doesn't depend upon my circumstances. I can be happy with a little. I can be happy with a lot. In Hebrews chapter 13, 5, we read, be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is to be our everything. And sometimes we don't know that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we have. He is our life. He is our hope. And he has said that no matter what it is that we go through, that he'll never leave us, and he'll never forsake us. And so God's promises are true. And God has promised to meet all my needs if I ask for his help, if I learn to be content, and if I practice giving in faith. If I practice giving in faith, that would be generosity. The law of the harvest. Most people today are not even aware of the law of the harvest. This irrevocable principle, this divine principle that's been around since the very beginning of time, that of sowing and reaping. Now, this is huge. Don't check out on me. This is huge. This is something that's going to be an eye-opener for many of you that are here right now. We reap in type in proportion to that that we sow. Every farmer knows that if he sows seeds for beans in his field, that he's going to reap a harvest of beans and not a harvest of tomatoes. If he sows seeds of corn in the field, he's going to reap a harvest of corn and not watermelons. Because we reap in type in which we sow. And so if you sow a seed of criticism, you will reap a harvest of criticism. If you sow a seed of kindness, you will reap a harvest of kindness. If you sow a seed of hatred and divisiveness, you're going to reap a harvest of hatred and division in your life and turmoil. But if you sow a seed of hospitality, of generosity, you're going to reap a harvest. So we reap in type and we reap in proportion And this is why Paul wrote this. Now, check this out. He wrote this to the church at Corinth. He wrote, it's in 2 Corinthians 9:6. He says, remember this. In other words, whatever you do, remember this. And never, ever forget this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. He's saying that we not only reap in type, but in proportion to that we've sown. If you sow a little bit, you're going to reap a little harvest. You sow a lot, you're going to reap a bigger harvest. Now, in the context, in the first century, Paul was writing this to the church at Corinth, and he was specifically talking about that of giving and receiving when it comes to finances. But it doesn't limit, it's not limited to just that. It applies in all areas of our lives. And what he brings out, and don't miss this is the best part, is the most important thing is the attitude. Is the attitude. That's why he goes on to say in verse 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Isn't that great? Not to give out of guilt, out of being manipulated, out of being coerced, out of being pressured, but with a joyful heart, in a cheerful way. And now notice the promise. This is the best part. In verse 8, and God is able. Everybody say, God is able. One more time. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Wow. Notice it says here, having all that you need, all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Let me ask you, what would it feel like in your life to have all that you need and to be able to have the liberty and the freedom to abound in every good work and to do good things around you and to not have to deal with the fear of not enough and to have an abundance, to have all of your needs met, not your greeds, but your needs, and to be able to be making a difference in the lives of others. I mean, isn't that sweet? And that's what God wants. As we ask for his help, as we learn to be content with what we have, as we practice giving in faith and take, here it is, take that little bit. Even as Jesus said, well, what do you have? Well, not much, a little bit. It's not enough, but it's a little bit. And put it in his hands, and he blesses it and breaks it and gives it back to us. He puts a super on our natural, and he multiplies it. And our faith just grows and leaps and bounds, just like the disciples. Number 4 is if I maintain integrity. This is huge because God will not bless dishonesty. God will not bless crooked business deals, those who take advantage of innocent and poor people, those who lie and cheat and get over on people. God's not going to bless that. It may appear to be in the short run that that person's getting ahead, but not in the long run, because God doesn't work that way. What God blesses is honesty and fair business deals. And that's why in Proverbs 16:11 we read that the Lord demands fairness in every business deal. I've watched this throughout the years. I've watched people who have jumped on the bandwagon of a get-rich-quick scheme, thinking they're going to make it overnight and lose everything they have. I've watched people throughout the years, those who have worked hard, have a strong work ethic, those who honor God with their first and their best, those who save little by little, little by little, and over time invest it wisely, and who grow in generosity, and not in a week, not in a month, not in a year, but in a decade. They're like, they have more than they ever dreamed of. They've got more than enough for themselves, and they're in a position to make a difference in the lives of others. But they got there little by little by taking what they had and making the most use of it. At the same time, I've watched people that were inconsistent when it came to their employment, in and out of jobs, didn't have a strong work ethic, sloppy in how they handle their finances, impulse buyers, steeped in credit card debt with compounding interest, never give their whole lives, or only to serve themselves. And it's a sad commentary. And yet, Proverbs 10:22, we read, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth. Do you ever hear that? The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. No trouble. That's the blessing of the Lord. As he blesses your life in a tangible and intangible way, the favor of God upon your life, for asking for God's help, for learning to be content, for practicing giving by faith and by maintaining your integrity. And there's one more thing, and I save the best for last. If I trust God with my life, this is the heart of all of it. If I trust God with my life, that God, my life is in your hands. Everything I am and everything I hope to become is because of you and your goodness. You're the giver of life and of every good thing. When I was a kid and I needed money, I went to my dad and I asked him for it. I never one time worried about how he was going to get it, where he was going to get it from. I never sweated it out. I never worried. I never thought, how is he going to pull it off? How is he going to come up with that lunch money? Not one time did I ever worry about how my dad was going to get the money. You know why? Because kids spend and dads make. That's his job. That's his responsibility, not mine. Some of us act like spiritual orphans, as if somehow God's totally checked out and unaware of what we're going through. And yet Jesus said this. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. Your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well that you need them, that you need these basic needs, and he will give them to you if you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to live. Would you circle the word if? He's going to provide all that you need if you give him first place in your life and you live as he wants you to live. That's what he'll do for you. I don't know where you stand right now in a relationship with God, on your spiritual journey. My guess is that for some of you, you're like all in. You're flat out. I mean, you are fresh in your faith. You're moving forward. I mean, it's not an issue. You've put God first in your life. Doesn't mean you don't have any problems. It's just you're living by faith and you're trusting God every step of the way. And you're experiencing God putting a super on your natural. And I say, go for it. And yet, there are some of you here that you are distant from God. And you were once close to God. And you were warming up even more so to the things of God. But you've been disappointed. You've been hurt. It's like you've had the rug pulled out from underneath you. You've had a trust-busting experience, and it's difficult for you to trust. And yet what God is calling you to is to trust Him in a way that you've never trusted anyone before, with a big, big capital T trust, without any reservations. And yet, for some of you, you're kind of in and out and all around. You've been a bit inconsistent on your spiritual journey. There were times and seasons when you press in and then you back off, and then you press in and then you back off. And could it be that God is calling you to a place of stability, a place where He can bless you, a place where you acknowledge your sonship, you're a daughter or a son of God, that you're not an orphan, and that you belong to Him, and that you might turn to Him and ask for His help in your life, that you would learn to be content and grateful for the things that God has blessed you with, that you would practice giving by faith as you climb up the generosity ladder, and that you would maintain your integrity and never compromise when it comes to your integrity as you grow in faith and in your trust in your relationship with Jesus. Thursday's Thanksgiving. This is the runway to Thanksgiving 2016, and we're going to take communion together, and we're going to express our thanks to God. And this is a way for us to re-up in our relationship with Jesus. This is a way for us to celebrate the work of the cross. And this is a way for us to once again just fortify and strengthen our faith as we're reminded of the cross and as we give thanks. The Eucharist actually means an expression of giving thanks. So they're going to be handing out right now these little cups. And in the cups, there are actually two cups, one stacked on the other. Please hold on to it. And what we're going to do collectively together, we're going to give thanks and take communion together. And so there are two cups, and the one on the bottom has the element of the cracker, the bread, symbolizing the bread, the body of Jesus, and the top one has the grape juice. I think it's Welch's, actually. And this is symbolic for the blood of Jesus. And so when we think about the cross and we think about the provision of the cross, this is what I want us to think about. That when Jesus went to the cross and He died for our sins, He paid the ultimate price so we could pass from eternal judgment to eternal life in Him. He made it possible for us to be completely forgiven of all of our sins and to have a new identity in relationship with Him. And this is what the cross is really all about. And so when it comes to trusting God and facing this fear of not enough, we must understand that it's the same holy trust that we trust Him from our eternal salvation, that we trust Him with the practical needs that we have in our lives. As we cultivate an attitude of gratitude and that of giving thanks to God on a regular basis, and every day, count your blessings and think about the things that you are thankful for. And so they're still handing it out. I'm trusting that we have people in the balcony that are distributing the communion as well. And when we all have the grape juice and the bread, we'll take communion together. If you'll just take the wafer, this symbolizes the body of Jesus that was broken on the cross. Let's just hold it up to heaven. And
Let me pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for not holding back, but giving your very best. We thank you for the gift of your Son who gives us life. Jesus, we thank you for your body that was broken at the cross so that we, your body, could be healed. Lord, heal us, strengthen us. Breathe life and joy and hope within us. We take this in remembrance of you, Jesus. Let's hold the grape juice that symbolizes the blood of Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for your holy blood that was shed at the cross and that you've made it possible for us to enter into this new covenant relationship with you, that our lives belong to you, that it's been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for washing away our sins. Thank you for giving us new life. We take this in remembrance of you.